Jesus' follower Paul wrote to Christians, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." How many times have we read that? How many times has that scripture been quoted to us in some time where we were in stress? How many times has that been intended to be a word of encouragement? The real question is it true? Do we believe that it's true? The Old Testament character Joseph was a good man. He was good because he loved and honored and obeyed God. So God worked through Joseph and through an unlikely series of events to achieve God's good purposes despite human efforts of evil. If we can look at characters like Joseph and we can see what is said in the New Testament about God working for the good of those who love him, we can see the truth of this because it occurs over and over and over. In fact, the Bible is filled with those kind of stories. But sometimes we just look at that and say, well, that was a very different place, a very far away place, and a very, very long time ago. The fact is, though, when we stop and begin looking about us in our lives and in the course of our lives, we can see the truth of this in our own lives. God does, in fact, work for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Jesus said, "The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him." So good comes from good hearts, and it brings good thoughts, and those produce good speech and good actions. But it has to do with good hearts, hearts that are open to the goodness of God. Sports writer Bob Green wrote about a young man named Rob Mao. And he's a great example of Jesus' statement about the good within producing good without. Rob played on the soccer team in his senior year at Wheaton Christian High School. In the final seconds of a big game against Wabansie Valley, his team was behind one goal. Rob was dribbling the ball in front of him and running at full speed toward the opponent's goal. Just before he shot the ball, though, he caught sight of the scoreboard. The clock read 0-0.00. But like any good athlete, Rob shot the ball anyway, and it went in for a goal. The referee signaled that the goal counted, and the game finished in a tie. The Wheaton fans cheered. The Wabansie fans cried that the time had run out. And Rob had a choice to make. He could say nothing and avoid a loss. After all, it was the referee's job to decide the calls. It wasn't Rob's call. It wasn't his decision. Or Rob could do what was right. Rob asked the referee whether the official time was kept on the scoreboard or on the referee's stopwatch. The referee said the scoreboard time was official, and then the referee ran off the court. Rob went into his coaches and explained that just before his kick, he had seen zeros on the scoreboard clock. And since he hadn't heard a whistle, he kept on playing. But his goal was late, and Rob didn't think that his goal should count. His coaches agreed. They went to the opposing coaches and explained what had happened and conceded victory to Wabansie High. Afterwards, Rob said, "Every time in your life you have an opportunity to do right, you should be thankful. For a person to know what is right and then not to do it, that would be a sin. To have won the game, I mean, really, who cares? Doing the right thing is more important. It lets you have peace. Bear in mind, this is a 17-year-old. What's spiritual maturity in that 17-year-old? Sometime later, Rob received a handwritten note from a stranger. It said this: "Dear Rob, I read Bob Green's wonderful column about you. I love sports and true sportsmen. My faith in our future was renewed and lifted by that column. Never lose your principles. Always stand for what's decent and right. That's what you told us all when you refused the victory." That handwritten note was signed by former President H.W. Bush. Rob decided to do what was right based on the good he knew and his commitment to honor that good and God, who defines what is good. So good takes place when we know what is good and then we do it. That means that the lack of evil intent, the lack of evil speech, the lack of evil action is not the presence of good. It's just a void. Jesus' follower James remarked, "Anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins." A few minutes earlier, I heard a reading from Titus chapter 2 in verses 11 through 14. And it emphasized the larger part of our spiritual warfare against Satan and saying no to ungodliness, but saying yes to godly lives. And then it goes on to talk about how those godly lives are characterized by our eagerness to do good. It's interesting how within that short letter that Paul wrote to Titus, he emphasizes that matter of knowing and doing good. That's what ought to characterize our lives as Christians. Not simply the lack of doing evil, but the proactive steps of doing good. I can't speak for you, but I can speak for myself. I am not always eager to do good. But I am always eager to do what I want, which usually is in opposition to God. And that is defined as sin or evil. But God loves me sacrificially. He wants me to reflect his constant, absolute goodness. So I must make an intentional life decision, one way or the other. And uncomfortably, there is no middle ground here. I must make an intentional life decision for good, to do good, to be a reflection of God's goodness, or not, to do what I want to do and not care about whether it's good or not. That life decision is what you and I who are Christians are called to make. It's a step we're called to do. As Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2, when he says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in view of God's sacrificial love, in view of God's great patience and forbearance, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This call of God to us to be a living sacrifice, to have our minds transformed, to see, to think, to feel, to act as people made in the image of God. This is God's indescribable love and mercy. It's to demonstrate that we interact with every person who enters our life with this goodness of God. And as we do this, our life displays God's good thoughts, his good speech, his good actions. And the ways we apply this begin with the ways that God has given us spiritually. And those are reflected in the same chapter, Romans 12, and verses 3 through 8, where Paul continues to say, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you with whom I share this fellowship in Christ, every brother and sister in Christ, whether here beside me or in distant lands, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many are one body, and each member belongs to all the others." That's a statement that goes a long way, doesn't it? I belong to all of you, and all of you belong to me. And not just here, but in fact, beyond. We have mutual responsibilities to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. If these verses express what God says is good, then when we use our spiritual gifts, we're doing good to fellow Christians or to the church as a whole. Can you remember people that you've read about in the Bible who had some of these gifts, maybe just one of them? And can you remember how they did good as they used them? Can you remember people that you've known over the years in the church, whether this congregation or another, who had one or more of these spiritual gifts that Paul has talked about, and how they did good within the congregation as they used them? I would imagine you have many memories of that. Can you remember people who use their spiritual gifts to do good to you? I would imagine that you can think of at least one, if not several. And then, of course, if these are things that are to be happening mutually, then the question naturally arises, are you using your spiritual gifts to do good to someone now? Doing good, as God defines it, is acting in love for the sake of God and for the sake of others. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 on through chapter 5, verse 5, encourages us in this by saying, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. Be imitators of God, therefore, and dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Living every day, to be kind, to be compassionate, to be forgiving, and to be self-sacrificial, to be like Jesus. That's extreme, isn't it? I mean, can you imagine just trying to live one of those things every day? Most every day. Most every week. It's more than I think is reasonable. What about you? I'm only human. And often people are unkind to me. That's what we're thinking, isn't it? I can't always be like that, that this kind of person who's kind and compassionate and forgiving. But if I'm living a living sacrifice to God, if I'm being transformed in my mind to God's way of thinking, then increasingly, I'm living for him, to glorify him, to reflect him in a world that isn't always kind or compassionate or forgiving or self-sacrificial. I'm living to do good to others as God has done good to others and as God currently does good to others. I live to love as God sacrificially loves every person in the world, whether or not they love him back. Paul seemed to say in Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 16 that doing the good that pleases God requires us to always be aware of ourselves and aware of the people around us. Aware of what's really going on, the important things of life that are going on, and those are bound up in people. Aware of what I'm doing in life and what I'm not doing. Aware of what other people need and need of me. And so Paul writes, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless. And do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. When you look over this list of doing good in God's sight, the things that are pleasing and perfect to him, the list isn't just lengthy, it's comprehensive. It speaks to the entire range of our contacts and involvements with our fellow Christians in all the experiences of life. It's God's good that I must do toward you, my brothers and sisters in Christ, just as you must do those to me. This takes a lot of my attention and a lot of my time. It takes that from each one of us, doesn't it? Which means something has to change in our lives for us to be these doers and speakers and thinkers of good. We must think about, what am I allowing to fill up my life? What am I choosing to fill up my life with? Are they the things that are locked to this world that in the larger picture have no great consequence to them? Or are they things of eternal consequence? The souls of people, the needs of people, the love of people. The blessings of doing this good has been called a magnetic fellowship. When we do such things to one another as Christians, then non-Christians are drawn to our fellowship almost magnetically. And when you think about it, who would not want this? Who would not want to be in an environment where this is what happens all the time within the body of Christians, where all of us are doing this to one another, with one another, for one another, to the glory of God? Who wouldn't be drawn to that kind of fellowship magnetically? Doing these kinds of goods to one another may be the most meaningful and the most effective way we can bring people to the love of God through Christ. But we must discipline ourselves to do God's good, even to people who are hostile to us. So God says through Paul here in Romans 12 and verses 17 through 21, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. God, this is just too much. Too much. I need to get justice. I need to get my justice against people who've done me wrong. And I need to be the one who does it. I need to be satisfied that I've gotten justice for me. I can't wait for you to get even, God, in some day, sometime, in some way. I need to do it now. I need to do it to them what they've done to me. God, you just don't know how people hurt me. You don't understand how evil they are to me. And God, this never stops. They do it all the time. As for doing what everybody thinks is right, I can't do that. Because everybody has different ideas of what is right. I can't live at peace with everyone because they won't be at peace with me. They just drive me crazy, God. Isn't that what we all think? And God, I don't know how to overcome evil with good, even if I wanted to. And I'm not so sure I want to. I just want to get even. I want them to hurt as much as I've been hurt. This is spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare with Satan's evil forces attacking our most vulnerable spot. And you know what our most vulnerable spot is? Our social acceptance. How other people see me. What other people think of me. What other people say to me, how other people treat me. We want to lash out. We want to get even. We want to get back. Somehow we think that's justice, and that if I do that, I'll feel better. Everything will be right. Everything will be even. Or we go the exact opposite route, and we withdraw. We nurse our wounds. We live as closet Christians at home and at church. We'll quietly go along with the world and never allow ourselves again to become a target of evil. When we read the encouragement to Christians in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, where Peter says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." And we may reply to that, "That's great then, God, but I'm suffering now." The good we're to do to people who persecute us is the most difficult good we must do. It is the most unnatural kind of response, isn't it? Don't we first want to get even? Don't we first want to say or do something that will get us even with that person who's hurt us? It is the most unnatural response to do good to them. It is also the most godlike. Jesus' teaching in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 38 through 48, impresses this as a way of life. "You have heard that it was said, 'Eye for eye and tooth for tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. And all of these, each one of these, is God's good at work. You've heard it said that you love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And that is God's good work. God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. And that is God's good at work. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." You and I cannot escape being the person God wants us to be. And we cannot escape doing the good we ought to know and ought to do by simply saying, "This is just who I am, and I can't change. God and everybody else has to accept my life as it is and me as I am." If each day we offer ourselves anew to God as a living sacrifice, and if each day we seek to be holy and pleasing to God, and if each day we intentionally seek to be transformed in our minds to his mindset, then God will enable us to do his good. He will enable us to change from the person we have been to the person he needs us to be, the person we need to be. And that will happen even in our response to people who we think of as our spiritual enemies. God blesses this. As we do his good to people who persecute us, some of those people may come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who's taken them captive to do his will. God knows and sees the possibilities, the potentials that we cannot in our moment of anger and hurt. He sees us being more than we think we can be, to do good, his good, that glorifies him and serves him and accomplishes his purposes, if we will allow him, if we will in fact seek earnestly to be the living sacrifices, to be the transformed people, to be those who are eager at all times, in all places, in all cases, to do good. As others see us doing this, they may want to learn more about the God who we love and serve and imitate. And God is pleased with us for doing his good, and especially so when it's difficult. We can curse the evil we see, and many of us do, and understandably so. We're horrified by the evil we see about us. Some things that are so huge and obvious and so patently evil that that's all we can do is to curse it. And some that perhaps is more subtle, but no less evil. Or we can overcome evil with God's good. But we can only overcome evil if we are united with God through Christ. That's the source of our strength and our purpose. That's the way that we have purpose in life. That's the way we have validity before God in life, to do good, which is to do as God. If we can help you in any way in coming to him or being restored to him or being strengthened by him, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.